How's everybody doing? Oh, I know. An hour less of sleep. So I want to talk this morning to the single adults in our midst. But I'm not just talking to the single adults. I'm talking to those of you who are married as well. Because there's some things I'm going to say to the single adults that are going to challenge you and make you think and make you prepare for like how you explain things to your own kids. And even some of the things that I'm going to say that should be included in someone you're looking for a spouse. You're going to say, ooh, I need to work on that because I am a spouse. Right? And so all of those things. I want to start by saying, you know, I've been in the situations where people walk up to single adults, right? And they look at them and they say, well, any prospects? Right? Like that person isn't going to be a complete person until they snag or bag a spouse, right? And like some people are a little bit more subtle. They start looking at the ring fingers, you know, and you go, are you engaged yet? No, I'm not, right? Is there any fishing being done? You know, you're not going to be able to fish till you're 45, you know, the clock. Right? And they just put this pressure on people. And then we have these people, right, who are single thinking, you know, I'm never going to find the right one. Because we have this perfection mindset that I have to find the perfect right one. Or they're so afraid, they live in fear that if I make this commitment, what if it goes south? And all of this pressure, and depending on where you live, if you're like in the Midwest, you need to be married by the time you're 23 or you're an old maid. Is that true? You hope not, right? Or if you live on the coast, if you get married too soon, they think you're just like a loser. And women do this, like right? They look at a guy's bank account, and most guys, when they're in their 20s, don't have one yet, right? I remember when I was dating my wife, we were in 10th grade, and if she would have married me for my money, right? So here's one of our first dates. I think it was date 5 or 6. We stopped at the bank. Right, this was in Duluth, and I went in with my checkbook, and I did some work there, and she was out in the car, because I didn't want her to come in, and she was out in the car, and she was looking at things, and trying to figure out what I was doing. And I get back, and I go, what did you do? She asked me, what did you do? I said, well, I closed my account. And she said, why? I said, well, I couldn't figure out how to balance it, so I opened a new one. Because that's how I fixed financial things, right? And so she was looking at bank accounts, but here's what men do. They look at a woman's exterior. They try to figure out, like, is she going to make me proud when I walk in with the guys with her on my arm? Is she, like, the deal where people are going to, well, how did you get her? Right? And Bonnie got no bank account, and I got a babe. I mean, in Jesus' name. Right? And so, but I want to talk about some of the things that go into how to find a great spouse. Right? But I want to start with this idea that I think is a corrective. Right? And hopefully it will, I want to talk about how we do relationship with God first, right? For some of us, we have this mindset that our relationship with God is transactional. I'll explain that in a second. But we have this transactional mindset about our relationship with God. For others of us, it's a relational mindset, right? That our relationship with God is relational. Right? And just so we're clear on this, my bias is towards this one. This is what I think God is really after. But let me explain the transactional relationship. The transactional relationship is like you treat God like a bank account or like going to a bank. You put a deposit in, like you pray a little bit or you read your Bible a little bit, and then he's supposed to do some things in exchange. You have this transaction, Bible, right? And then you check the box, and then he's supposed to do some things in exchange for you. If you do a bad thing, the transaction goes like this. I did a bad thing, God. I'm sorry I did a bad thing. Now you're supposed to forgive me. Right? You go back and forth like that with these transactions with God. These little check marks. I pray, I get a check. I give, I get a check. I tell someone that I love Jesus, I get another check, and we do it like this, and we do things like, if I do these things, my life will be better because then God will pay attention to me. And that's the way a lot of people do their relationship with God. It's this transaction. It's like going into a bank, I do my thing there, they do something back for me, and we're good to go. Right? Some of us do it like this. I was baptized when I was a kid. Now I get to go to heaven. Until I'm 12 or 13, then I go to confirmation, and I go, And now I, right? And we have all of these things we check off, like now I'm okay, or now God is supposed to, or now the transaction is complete. The other side of this is this issue of relational relationship with God, connecting with God in a relational way. That is driven by one basic idea, and that's that God loves us. Right? And the relational relationship with God, the relational connection with God says, I read the Bible because I want to discover more about who He is. And I want to love Him, and I want to learn from Him. And when I read the Bible, He reveals Himself to me because He wants me to know Him. He wants me to experience Him. He wants me to like be filled with this relational aspect. When I give, I don't give because it's just a check mark, like, okay, I'm part of a church, I'm supposed to give. Check. It's I give because I want the message of Jesus to spread. I want to worship Jesus with my tithes and offerings. I want to be generous towards His kingdom. I do that out of an affection of love for Him. When I obey Him, I don't obey Him just purely out of a command, like a check mark, because if I disobey Him, He's going to knock my feet out from under me. I obey Him because I love Him. And that love goes with obeying Him because I don't want to do anything that's going to harm my relationship with Him. Like when we're making choices and we're trying to think of whether to do this or this, and you realize, if I do this, it's going to put something between me and my relationship with God. And so the relational aspect says, I don't want to do that. But when a person who's in a relationship does do that, right, they in a genuine and heartfelt way, they tell God, please forgive me. I didn't mean to damage, or I know I chose to damage, but I don't like the damage. Forgive me. Let's work at restoring that relationship. Let's put things back together because I love you so much, and I sense your love so much, I don't want to do anything to damage that. Here's how that matters in reference to how we date or don't date, or how we find a spouse or don't find a spouse. I think a lot of people, just to be clear, like I've done well over 100, 150 or something weddings, so I've done a lot of premarital counseling, I've done marriage, and but just to be honest, like I've never really been single. I mean, like when I was 12, but I got married at 20, right? And so the idea of some of this, I've learned from you all. I've learned from reading, and I've learned from watching, or learned from trying to put things back together for people who like disregarded wisdom up front, right? And so for some people, in the whole relational and dating aspect, some people in their mindset say, you know what, it doesn't matter really whether God has these kinds of standards for my spouse or not, my future spouse, I'm just going to get one, right? And then they say, and if it goes bad, I'll just ask for forgiveness, and then He needs to forgive me, and the transaction is complete. But a person who's down here would say, you know what, I want to bind myself for the rest of my earthly life with someone who's going to help make this even better. This one, even with their spouse or their future mate, is a transaction. Wow, I'm 28 years old. I don't have the deal yet. I need the deal, right? Hey, you want to get married? Well, it's not like that, but you go out on the hunt to find someone to complete the transaction. This relationship here, you go on the hunt to find someone that's going to help you enhance your relationship with Christ. Okay, so that's kind of background. And so here, let's get going into our sermon notes. And so what I'd like to do is, with that knowledge and with that kind of understanding, my first point this morning is live a real relationship with Christ. Live a real relationship with Christ. Live a relational relationship with Christ, not a transactional relationship with Christ. You may be stuck in the middle of that. You may find yourself doing transactions with God, but here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Live with the knowledge that God loves you in an amazing and powerful and consistent and constant and forever way. Listen to this from John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's the core of the relationship that God's inviting us to. It's this love relationship. It's not this do, and then you're good. It's this love relationship. Now remain in my love, He says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Notice that the obedience to the commands is based in the love, not just the doing of the commands. Right? If you remain in my commands, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That at the basis of all of this right here is God wants us to experience full joy, full life, full excitement, full celebration of who we are. To live up here is to live with, like, keeping tally. I'm being a good person. I went to church this week. God, I need a better week. But this idea that we're talking about is live a relationship with Christ, a deep and real and powerful relationship. And the promise here is that we find our contentment, we find our joy, we find ourself there in Christ, and we don't have to have this longing everything. We don't have to put this pressure on the future person that's going to come alongside of us to make us whole or to make us happy. We find our depth in Christ first. Listen to this in Galatians. Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. What he's saying is, in many people's understanding, they lived like as slaves of God, which, by the way, the Bible also speaks of. But in this context, it's like this. You're supposed to do, 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 do. And God says, that's not the program. I want to call you a child. I want you to call you my child. And then when we have that kind of relationship, I can trust him for my future. I can trust the king for how he's going to provide for me. I can trust the king for all of my future relationships. I can be a child of his, confident that he will take care of me. And I can trust with the understanding that any future spouse is not a substitute for my relationship with Christ. I want my relationship with Christ to be first. And so this call to live a real relationship with Christ comes as the foundation of everything that I would ever encourage you to do in reference to someone who you're going to follow or invite to be your spouse. Make sure you're walking with Jesus first. Matter of fact, if you're not solid in your relationship with Christ and you're on your way to marriage, I would just put brakes on that till you get this done. Not as a transaction. But until you build your relationship with Christ so that you have the strength to rest in him and trust him for whatever's coming. Deal? Does that make sense? Relationship with God first, then all the other ones will make more sense. So I want to give two more corrective thoughts. The first one is this correction that I feel all around me, and I've already referenced it, is that single people aren't really full people until they're married people. Right? Do any of you feel that? Like, when you really, really grow up, then, and you get a spouse, then you can be an adult. Right? So here's the correction. You don't have to find one to be whole. You don't have to find one to be whole. Look at, you don't have to be married to be a fully alive follower of Christ. You don't have to be married to be a fully alive human being. You don't have to be married to find your life full. That's a crock. And the church has taught that. Church has made people feel guilty for not... By the way, one of the most significant people that ever walked the face of the earth was single. Jesus. Right? No one's going to say, well, Jesus wasn't quite fully man. Right? No one's going to say, well, he wasn't... You know the Apostle Paul was never married, right? Like the writer of over half the New Testament, he wasn't compromising his spiritual life by not having a spouse. Listen to this, what this English pastor says. The most fully human and complete person was Jesus Christ. He was never married. He was never in a romantic relationship, and he had never had sex. If we say that these things are intrinsic to human fulfillment, we're calling our Savior subhuman. You don't need to be in a romantic relationship. You don't need to be married. You don't need to have sex to be fully alive. Like, we've been taught that, we've been shaped by our culture to believe that. That's just not true. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 7:7. By the way, if you're single, what this does, it lets you go, and you can just remind people when they say, well, you know, you really ought to marry up so you can become an adult. Just, well, Jesus never married up. Right? Okay. 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8. But I wish, this is the Apostle Paul writing, I wish everyone were single. He must have known some married people, right? I wish everyone were single, just as I am.
Yet each person has a special gift from God for one kind or another. This idea of a special gift in the Bible, when you're given a spiritual gift, it's a gift given for the benefit of others. It's a talent or a spiritual ability that God gives you for the benefit and the blessing of other people. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. The Apostle Paul is referring to that as a gift. Listen to this from verse 32 to 35, same chapter. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way with undivided devotion to the Lord. What he's saying is that when you have a spouse and devoted to Christ, you have to do both. Right? Not that that's bad. The Bible speaks in all kinds of beautiful ways about that. But if you're a single person, don't think that you're less than, because the Bible actually teaches you have more ability to give wholehearted, undivided devotion to the work of the kingdom. And so the challenge would be to do that. To do that, to get about doing the work of God and understand that singleness is not wrong or bad. I have to check myself every once in a while when I'm talking to people about that, because we have this flow of our culture that makes people feel less than when they're single. Tim Keller writes this: even the best marriage cannot be by itself fill the void in our souls left by God. Without a deeply fulfilling love relationship with Christ now and hope in a perfect love relationship with him in the future, married Christians will put too much pressure on their marriage to fulfill them, and that will always create a pathology in their lives. What he's saying is, if you think somehow the marriage is going to make you a happy person or a better person or a more Christ-devoted person, you're probably being dishonest to yourself. Here's one of my favorite sayings. It's always better to be single wishing you were married than married wishing you were single. Look at all the married people. Yep, I get that. Yep, I understand that, Betty. Don't you understand that? I mean, what do you mean, George? Oh, nothing, Betty, I'm sorry. You don't have to find one to be whole. Correction number two. This is going to shatter the romantic idea in some of us. It's this whole soulmate thing. That there's one person in the entire world for you. One person that God has somehow designed for you. Let me say it this way. I am absolutely confident that if I were to die, that my wife Bonnie would find someone amazing, wonderful, that would love her, that she could love back, that would be an amazing spouse for her, because it's more about the character of her soul than it is about the object of her love. Bonnie will be the kind of person, because of her love for Jesus and because her commitment to being the kind of person that God dreams of her being, Bonnie will be happy in whatever situation. I mean, I'm not saying she won't grieve. She may never get married again. He ruined that, right? But I'm confident that in herself, that if she desires, there would be another person that she could wholly love. I don't believe that there's just one person for her. I don't believe that there's just one person for me. The day I said I do to her, there's one person for the rest of my life. Right? But this idea that there's a soulmate, like I actually had someone sit in my office one time, and I've shared this story before, but she came in to talk to me, and she announced to me that she had found her soulmate. And she was so excited. It's a man who prays with her. It's a man who read the Bible with her. It's a man who worships with her. And this whole time I'm sitting there like, what are you talking about? And she told me the man's name who also attended the church that I was pastoring at that time. And I said, well, that's not your husband. She goes, I know, he's my soulmate. And I made a mistake when I married my husband, and now I need to get my soulmate. This is the one God wanted me to have. Let me just say this straight up. That's a lie. That's a lie. There isn't like one person that you can be happy with. There isn't one person that God is holding you for. And here's the statement. Finding a marriage partner isn't like finding a needle in a haystack. Finding a marriage partner isn't like finding a needle in a haystack. It's like some of us are hunting around for the keys to start the engine of our love life and to keep it running for the rest of our lives, and we can't find the right key. your lock to your heart isn't like one key. It's your devotion to Christ and the pursuit of the things of Him, and He'll bring a partner along for you. Pray for that, invite that, encourage that. But it's not like there's one person. My luck, if there was one person, she'd be born in Tanzania 70 years ago. Right? Or here's the deal. Like I think the day I said I do, Bonnie became my person. But if there was like one person, someone else probably would have found mine at the high school that I was at. And then what happens if that person marries my one person? Then I got to marry someone else's one person, and they're going to marry someone else's one person. Pretty soon, the whole thing's messed up, like dominoes. And so God gives us this idea of finding a person to help us live a relational life with Him and with her, or with Him, between Him and God, right? That God brings us to this person where we can be fulfilled, where we can find the best spiritual life possible. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 7. A woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives. This is the part that I was talking about with Bonnie. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. Notice the Bible doesn't say she's free to go find your second best. She's free to go get option B. Or if she's had three or four husbands die, she's free to get option M or N. Right? It's like, go find one. But here's the restriction. But he must belong to the Lord. What he's saying is, find someone who loves me and who fits the desires of your heart in a way, but start moving that way. See, this idea of one person leads to a passiveness in some people. They say, look at, God has that person for me. He must bring them over here someplace because I'm waiting. Go on the hunt. Right? Get your fishing pole. Start fishing. Right? Find one. I was quoting that Gunger guy. Right? Because the passiveness isn't what God's interested in. Right? Gary Thomas, who wrote this book, The Sacred Search, let me repeat that because some of you ought to write this down, especially if you're on a sacred search. Gary Thomas, the author of the book, The Sacred Search, says this: none of us would graduate from high school and then sit back and say, I want to go to a particular college, but I'm going to sit back and wait for them to contact me. Right? Or when I graduate from college, I want to work for Microsoft, but I'm going to wait for Bill Gates to call me. I'm not going to go try to get the job. I'm going to wait for God to bring them. Look, if you're looking for a spouse, look for someone who fits the category of life that God has called you to. First and foremost is your relationship with Him. And if you're going to be a parent someday, this is another, like, this is, Bonnie was at first service, right? Just, she here? Right? So I dated another girl in college for a little bit, but here's what happened. I compared her to Bonnie every date. Right? And one of the things that made a huge difference to me, I kept looking at her and thinking of Bonnie, thinking, who would I want to raise my children? Bless you. And I thought, I don't want her to raise my kids. She was a nice person, but I kept thinking, Bonnie's the one who I want to unite with for the rest of my life for the purposes of the kingdom and for the better of her and the better of me. Right? Start looking, but you're not like finding a needle in a haystack. Here's what I encourage you to do: pray. Ask others to pray with you. When you're at the point where you're thinking, you know what, I really want a spouse, ask those who are close to you to join you in prayer for that. Ask your parents. Just say flat out, would you be praying for a spouse for me? Right? I've been praying for my kids since they were born to find a spouse. Some of them I've been like, come on. No, I'm kidding, because they're fine if they're not married. Here's the first of the guiding principles for how to find a spouse. So those first two were correctives. This next one is a guiding principle. Number one, marry someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ in word and deed. I don't know how much to emphasize this. Like, if you are a follower of Christ, right? And you want to be in the relational aspect of this, make it your first priority to find someone who's going to help enhance this. Don't compromise that. Don't settle for less than that. Don't make that a transactional thing. Here's what some people do. Oh, I'm going to marry a non-Christian, but I'll ask for forgiveness, and bing, he has to forgive me. Transaction complete. But here's what happens. You find your spouse, but you pay for that for the rest of your life. You find your non-Christian spouse or someone who says in their words only, of course I'm a Christian. Everybody believes in Jesus, but they don't ever attend worship with you. They don't ever live like that matters to them. And you end up with this compromise going on in your life. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And so I would say if you're going to marry someone who's only a believer, maybe you should narrow your scope of hunting to just followers of Christ. And then you say, there's no nice women that love Jesus. They're saying the same thing about you. Right? Because there is. If you trust God, He will help you find somebody. Here's what happens when you marry someone who doesn't love the Lord. And again, in their life, like the way they live, if you marry someone who's a non-Christian, you end up pushing Christ to the edges of your life. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's your life. You end up pushing Jesus to the edge of your life, waiting for your spouse to cooperate with you. You don't go to as many Bible studies. You don't raise your kids in the faith as strongly as you would if your spouse was on board with you. You don't give generously like you would if your spouse was on board. There's this pushing all the time of your relationship with Jesus compromised to the edge of your life. The other option is you end up pushing your spouse to the edge of your life. You end up saying to your spouse, I don't care anymore. I'm going to worship on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning. You don't have to come. Or I'm going to give. I'm going to give whether you want me to give or not. I'm going to give. And whether you want me, and you push your spouse to the edge. I'm going to go to these Bible studies. And I see that happen all the time where it's one person doing their spiritual life apart from the other. And the other spouse, it feels like they don't really belong. They're just in this arrangement. When you're called to be one flesh with someone, you're called to be together in the most significant and intimate relationship on the face of the earth, and that's your relationship with Christ. And you want to go that direction. The other thing that happens, the other option, is you push Christ aside, you push your spouse aside, or you sit there and pull constantly on each other, one direction or the other. And that's what the Bible refers to this yoke. It's this wooden yoke that goes around the neck of two beasts. And you can imagine if you have a big oxen and a little lamb, or a big oxen and a donkey, and they're bound together, and one's pulling, and the other one's being dragged, or one's being dragged and trying to go off to the right, and the other one's going to the left. And what happens, it causes constant chafing and rubbing and pain in the relationship forever. And that's primarily because one person compromised their spiritual life in the beginning by saying, I'm okay with this for now. And I hear it all the time, but I love him. I love him. And that's what matters most. It's not what matters most. It's Jesus that matters most if you have Jesus. He promises he'll go to church with me. He doesn't get it yet, but he promises me. Or she promises she'll go to church. If I break up with her, who's going to ever lead her to Jesus? As though you're the only one that God could ever use. I've prayed about it. I'm at peace with it. God says it's okay. That's a lie. God specifically writes that it's not okay. And so the first thing, the first guiding principle is to find someone who loves Jesus with you. Being able to make real love with one another requires having real love. And the assumption is that we don't really love apart from Christ. I mean, we love in one way, but not in the way that Jesus talks about. Listen to this. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. It's like you have, when you enter into a relationship with Christ, this reservoir of love that's inside you that he pours into you, and then you have this reservoir to draw from and to give. And for some couples, that's the tension all the time. You know, Billy Graham said it this way. If you marry, when you have God as your father, right? If you marry someone who doesn't have God as their father, you have the devil as your father-in-law. That was Billy Graham, not me. Right? Because you're the father of either God. God is either your father or the enemy of God is your father. You belong to one or two kingdoms. And there's family tension and division all the time spiritually if you compromise that. Now, there's a couple couples here that will show you that they're the exception to the rule, right? But why do you want to beg for the exception when God could move you in a beautiful direction? Second guiding principle, marry someone to one with. Marry someone to one with forever. Building this oneness, the two shall become one flesh. It's being picky, but not so picky, right? It's never settling for just somebody, but not being so picky that you can't find someone that you can build oneness with. It's this idea of finding the right person or persons, kinds of people, someone who loves Christ, someone that says that we share the same kind of values, we have the same kind of character, the way we treat people is the same kind of thing. We're from the same kind of pool, and we can build the kind of relationship together. Here's something. Look for someone who's not selfish. Right? The Bible teaches that Jesus was someone who gave up for the sake of the people that he loved. Find someone who can do that. You know, someone, a way you know if they're selfish is if they honor you. If they introduce you around. You know, it says in the Bible that God opposes the proud. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend that's so proud that they'll never bend, they're probably living in opposition to God. Find someone who you can be vulnerable with. One of the passages that I absolutely love, that is why it says that a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It's this idea, not just physical, but that someone you can be vulnerable with, that you can share with what's going on in your heart and mind, that they share back. Someone that you enjoy being with. Not just someone who looks good or who has a big bank account. Because beauty, I don't know if you've noticed, but like some of you used to be really beautiful. Oh, no, you know it changes over the years. The thing that wound your crank when you were in ninth grade when you saw her or him is different today. And if it's real love, it's a depth that's different because beauty is deceptive. It fleets. It's here today and gone tomorrow. So find someone you enjoy being with, not just you enjoy looking at. Someone you can talk to. Someone you can actually converse with. Listen to this. This is from John Gottman from the Gottman Institute in Seattle. He says, how a couple interacts is the single most fundamental aspect of creating a successful relationship. Meaning it's not who you are or what you do that will prolong or help you find the perfect mate. It's how you speak to each other, how well you get along, and how you move through time together. Find someone that will pray with you. I realize that's a challenge for some people, right? But if your spouse won't pray with you, I don't mean like 24 hours of prayer, but if they will never say grace with you while you're dating, they're probably not going to do that with your kids when you're older, and you want someone, a husband or wife, that's going to help raise kids in the faith as well. And for some of you guys or ladies who like are married now and you realize, well, I don't do that, that's a learning curve for you. Pay attention to how your friends and family respond to the one you're dating. Like if everybody around you pulls you aside and says, what's the deal? Why are you dating him? Like that should be a warning. Try not to ignore the warnings of family and friends. The person you marry should be a partner, not a project. Right? If your spouse, future spouse, is addicted to something, maybe have them work on that first. If they have excessive anger or rage, have them deal with that first. If they cheat on you while you're dating, maybe it's time to back out of the relationship and say, you need to deal with that first. Don't get so crazily like committed to getting married that you don't find a partner, but you find a project. Here's another just heads up. If while you're dating a person, you always have in mind the escape clause, I can always leave him or divorce her, that's just a tip. You're not ready to get married. Here's maybe how I'd summarize it. More important than finding the one is being one. Be someone who is worth marrying. Could I have, this is crazy maybe, but would the single adults please stand?
Okay, here's your market, people. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, please stand. No, stay. I'm gonna pray. Ding, ding, ding. Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I pray that they would know in the depths of their being that you love them. God, give them the courage to walk with you boldly in relationship, to not settle for just a partner. God, give them the boldness to pursue you and to trust you to help them find somebody who would love them for the rest of their life. God, I pray that you would give us the strength to love people and to help people who are not married to realize that they are whole in you potentially. So I pray for that as well. God, thank you for this day. Amen. Would you all join them as you stand?
Not my will, but yours be done. Not my strength, but yours alone. Nothing else but you.
God bless you. May he cause his face to shine on you. May our God who loves you lift up his countenance upon you, filling you with his grace and granting you a full measure of his peace. Go into the world to be fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let God love you. Love him in return. And love others in Jesus' name. Go be church. Let's give God praise.